with Dr. Hammond. And I'm Emma Vaughan Jones, and tonight we'll be discussing the sin that is most condemned in the Bible, which is idolatry. And throughout the Bible, commandments and warnings against idolatry are definitely the most repeated of all. And in fact, there are more denunciations against idolatry than any other sin in the Bible. So let's start at the beginning, Dr. Hammond. What is idolatry?
Idolatry is what is anything that is not God that is most important in life. So if you're talking about priorities, if you're talking about what a person really lifts up, when you see what's first and most important in a person's life, if it is anything other than the Creator, the Almighty God, the Eternal Judge, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then it is an idol. And so in the Bible, when you make a carved image or a molded god, when you bow down to it, this is what the second command is: you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So if we find ourselves making an idol or bowing to an idol or putting something more important in life, then that is what the scripture condemns as idolatry.
Sure. And as you say, they are called idols that we worship. And it's so blatant in our lives, in our world today, where we have Hollywood idols and even programs called idols, and not ashamed at all to categorize them as idols. So that is absolutely horrific.
It's very revealing, because just think about sports idols, Hollywood idols, sex idols, pop idols, musicians are called idols, programs are called idols. So there seems to be something in our popular vocabulary that understands something of what we're talking about, that people refer to idols, and they may even think of it as something very positive, like, oh, my idols, and even talking about the program that way. And then you can think of how the Communist Party made an idol of their party, and the Soviet Union made a god of the party, and then instituted idolatrous pilgrimages to Lenin's tomb. So there in Moscow, right outside the Kremlin, the seat of government, they've got this pyramid-like tomb where Lenin's bones are kept. That's meant to be his body that you can see through these bulletproof glass windows, but apparently it's more like Plaster of Paris dummy, more like Madame Tussaud's waxworks, because the original embalming expert was not apparently that capable, or his work ethic wasn't that good. And so the fingers fell off, the nose fell off, the ears fell off, and basically what you're looking at is waxworks dummy right now. So it's not exactly the body of Lenin, but there's no doubt he's dead. And so the people would line up and see this, and just imagine the symbolism that on May Day, the most important day of the year to an occultist, along with 31 October for Halloween, you get May Day. And these are human sacrifice days on the Satanist calendar. And so there they would have all the weapons and all the legions of the Soviet Union marching past, and the Politburo standing on top of this mausoleum, this tomb, this pyramid-like structure directly over the bones of Lenin. The symbolism, I mean, it's just huge. The date, the place, the leadership, the armies, and all that. It's like, we are serving you. Of course, the idol is dead. It's kind of extraordinary to think that on the other side of Red Square, you've got St. Basil's Cathedral, where on Easter, Easter Sunday, every year they've got a ceremony where the people walk around church saying, "Where is he?" And the priest would say, "He is not here." And they'd say, "Where is he?" "He is not here." And on the third time, "Where is he?" The response is, "Christ is risen." And the entire congregation resounds, "He has risen indeed."
Wow.
And you could kind of imagine, it's been described for me that on Easter Sunday, there's this long line of atheists on the other side of the square lining up to see Lenin's bones. And to imagine hearing in your language, in Russian, the resounding "Christ has risen indeed" from the other side. And what a contrast. Mm-hmm. Our God is alive and theirs is dead. And they've made a god of some murderous, maniacal commissar dictator. And we've got a risen savior. Why do we turn to these dead idols of the world?
Yeah, it's so true. We definitely do serve a living God, and what a privilege it is. So let's look at some examples in the Bible of idolatry. What examples do we have in the Bible times?
Wow, There's a lot. In fact, it seems to be a major emphasis of all the prophets condemning idolatry in Judea and in Israel. And so you get in Leviticus 19, verse 4, do not turn to idols. Do not make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Ezekiel 14, 6 to 7, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away your faces from these abominations. For everyone who sets up an idol in his heart, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And that's a real threat. Mm. You know, I'm going to deal with you. You've set up an idol in your heart. So that's important. Ezekiel 14 showing it's not just the idol I've got in my mantelpiece. You know, this Buddha statue brought back from Thailand or some Krishna idol from India or in some people's homes. I've actually seen it where some people have got some pop idol or musician's picture there, and sometimes even with candles and incense burning in front of it. Mm. And then you get some teenage girls who apparently will kiss the poster of their favorite rock star on the wall. At least that was popular when I was growing up. I remember some people. And I walked into one of these rooms, asked why. It looked absolutely smeared around the mouth. Oh, that's because I kiss him every night. A poster of, and that was some vile character. I'm trying to remember the name, I suppose I should know, but there was a lot of these rock stars in the 70s, but serious idolatry. And you can go into some people's homes where there's not a bookshelf and so on, and there on the mantelpiece will be Long Walk to Freedom. They probably can't read and haven't read it, but anyway, it's there having obviously a symbolic place on the mantelpiece, the only book in the room and maybe the house for all we know. But sometimes people are making a stand. And, of course, most houses, what's the most dominating thing? Television TV. Set. Yeah. So something is really important. If you go into a Hindu home, it might be statues of Kali or Krishna. It could be of the Hanuman, the monkey god, and so on. They've got all kinds of idols. And you understand that because Hinduism is idolatrous. But it's not like we don't have idolatry in Western secular homes as well. Mm-hmm. We just don't always recognize that it's spiritual. Look at what the Apostle Paul, John says. John, 1 John chapter 5 verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And Galatians 5, 19 to 21, when it gives the fruit of the flesh, it says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, I mean, notice the company idolatry comes in, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So idolatry is smack in the middle of the worst list of evil things. And there's a warning at the end. If you practice these things, which includes idolatry, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is pretty serious.
Yeah, too often we try to find as many loopholes as possible in order to satisfy our conscience, but to still be able to have these sins and push them as far as possible, but still be able to consider ourselves as Christians. So, for example, we'll say, oh no, many of my Christian friends do this, so it's fine, or that doesn't apply to us now because it was written so long ago. And even if I do this, Jesus will still love me. But all of this is nonsensical and irrelevant because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And as we can see here, we are definitely commanded to turn from all of these kind of actions and to truly love him and obey him. So, yeah, as you say, didn't in fact Jerusalem fall because of idolatry?
Very, very much so. So when the Israelites turned to the sin of idolatry, God sent the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel and lead his people away into captivity. They became the lost tribes. The southern kingdom of Judah was later also conquered under Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and that was, on both occasions, idolatry. So the kingdoms were destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and the people were exiled in judgment for idolatry. And it took the furnace of affliction and slavery in Babylon to purge the dregs of idolatry from the hearts of God's covenant people. First under the ministry of such great prophets as Ezekiel and Daniel, and then after return from exile under Ezra and Nehemiah, the people resolved to never compromise with idolatry again. So the scriptures got this reoccurring emphasis. And when you look at the second command, that you're not to bow before any idol, you would presumably think of such polytheistic religions as Hinduism and images of Kali and idols, which devotees used to offer human sacrifices. If you've seen, for example, Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, you've seen a depiction of, or in Gunga Din as well, which was one of Cary Grant's early films. And you see, okay, human sacrifice being performed before this idol. I mean, that's obviously, you can see it. Shiva, Krishna, Vishnu are obviously idols forbidden by the second command. But look at what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:20-21. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Which is a real rhetorical question. Mm-hmm. So just think of people who might worship very much so idolatrously some of these music groups, Black Sabbath. Now I'm going back. There was Kiss, Knights in Satan's Service. And a whole lot of these things. Where they were, and then the whole backward masking was exposed, where people had, they were saying some strange things, and then when you did backwards, it was worshipping Satan, literally. And you just had, we used to have these LP players and seven singles, where you could do it forwards, you could do it backwards, and so on and so forth. So you could actually test this easily, and playing it backwards, wow. So this inverse business was actually giving a brainwashing. And sometimes there's and the backward masking, we've got documentaries on, even on our websites, where Bill Bathman exposed it, and he was going into the music industry and discovering this, and there's whole books written on it. And it shows that sometimes there were these things that didn't make much sense, but it sounded nice. But the moment you play it backwards, it's just plain satanic things and putting curses on ourselves and all the rest of it.
Well, Satan is definitely the angel of music, isn't he?
Yes. So, Moses says they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked God to anger. They sacrificed demons and not to God. That's Deuteronomy 32. And so the law of God commands in Exodus 34, you shall destroy their altars, you shall break their sacred pillars, you should cut down the wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jehovah, is a jealous God. And this is in a positive sense, just like a husband should be justly jealous for his wife, and a wife should be justly jealous for a husband. And therefore, jealousy in the sense of you wanting what's best for and you wanting to protect that which is most precious to you, in that sense, that jealousy is good. Now, of course, what we often think of human jealousy often is extremely destructive, possessive, and so on. But this is a pure jealousy where God, he doesn't want us to be destroying our lives in idolatry or giving ourselves to demons. So there's a lot of demonic things in our world. Just think of the horror movies, the slasher movies, the occultic things that are out there, and some things are blatantly evil. And there are films where they're even glorifying Satan openly. So a lot of this is no longer subtle and no longer even backward masking. Some things are really, you know, all hail to Satan and so on. So you've got this plain idolatry in our society. And Jeremiah has a lot of warnings about this. And of course, he's the prophet who warned Jerusalem, you're going to be destroyed. And the people saying, not us. We're God's chosen people. This is David's city. This is the Lord's temple. He wouldn't let anything go wrong with us. Well, to show that they were wrong, God abandoned his covenant people, abandoned the temple, and let them be not only destroyed and wiped out, but the remnants cast off into exile hundreds of kilometers away in order to be exiles in a foreign land. So how much clearer can God make it that he doesn't take idolatry lightly?
Yes, definitely. But often I think we think of idols as, for example, these statues or symbols or something that we'd bow down to. But I think it's more than that. It's anything that we prioritize above God, which can fall into any number of categories. We can even put ourselves above God and make ourselves into idols by, 'cause far too often we do put ourselves first and we won't be obedient to what the word says because it's inconvenient for us or because we might look silly or whatever the reasoning is. And that's putting ourselves above God. And so that's even making ourselves into idols, which is terrible.
It is. Now, friends of mine who ministered on a university campus related to me how one individual was incensed that the president of South Africa at the time was being referred to by his bare surname. Somebody was talking and just mentioned Mbeki. And this man bellowed, "That's President Thabo Mbeki to you!" And our friend said that the person who said it was felt duly chastised. Mm. Well, just a short while later, the same individual who had been rebuking some for taking the president's name in vain took the Lord's name in vain. And our friend could say, "Excuse me, that's the Lord Jesus Christ to you." And that actually is all too often very telling, because how many Christians will stand by and say nothing while the Lord's name is taken in vain?
Mm.
But if somebody says something against their favorite Hollywood idol or sports team or political party, suddenly Chernobyl eruption. And this person who's too timid to have spoken up for the Lord that they love, mm. who they say is their savior, but they've got this incredible boldness to defend the Springbok rugby team or Bafana Bafana or some Hollywood star or whatever, and bizarre. So what comes into our minds when we think of God as the most important thing about us? All too often people betray idolatry within our minds when they speak about God. For example, some time ago we heard Bishop Desmond Tutu quoted in the front page of a daily newspaper in South Africa declaring, "My God isn't homophobic. I would never worship a God who's against homosexuals." And Tutu even said, "If homosexuals don't go to heaven, I don't want to go there either." Now, that is idolatry. When people talk like this, they reveal they've fashioned a God, small g, in the factory of their mind. And of course, their God wouldn't be harsh and judgmental. I hear people saying, "My God would never condemn anyone to hell. My Jesus would never," and so on and so forth. And I've even had Christians arguing with me that that's not the God I worship. I was doing a Bible survey, and on this chapter on Numbers, the first verse I put summarizing it was, "Be sure your sin will find you out," which is a key verse in Numbers. Mm-hmm. And that fact, that's a whole theme. And I had somebody edit that out and say, "Oh no, you can't put that down. That's not the God I worship." And I said, "Well, that's the God of the Bible." I said, "No, that my Jesus doesn't condemn anyone." And I had to say, "Your Jesus couldn't condemn anyone because your Jesus doesn't exist. It's just a figment of your imagination. There's only one God, and that's the God of the Bible. And the only Jesus that matters is the Jesus of the Bible. Your Jesus is an idol."
Mm.
And that may offend people, but this is actually one of the most basic ways where we breach the second command. We fashion an idea of God. And when we come out with "my Jesus, my God," then he doesn't belong to us. Mm. We belong to him.
Yeah, that's also not only idolatry, but blasphemy.
It is.
So that's two commandments broken right there. Sure. So, then also we often even, like, idolatry can seem like a good thing. We don't perceive it as idolatry is what I mean. So, for example, even our work that we do for God can become an idol. Because if we don't focus on our relationship with him, and if that isn't our number one priority, then our work can become idolatry. And it may start with good intentions, and we might feel led, and we are being obedient to God. But then we get this idea, and off we go running with it on our own tangent. And the enemy can definitely keep us distracted with this work. And no matter how good the work is, if God isn't the focal point, then that even in itself can be idolatrous.
Yes, you can see sometimes a relationship can keep a person from church and then from the Bible and from God. You can see how your work can, and maybe it starts out with good intentions, but whatever is most important to you, anything more important to us than God is an idol. So to many people, idol in their life is fame, fortune, fashion, fun, success, fancy car, home, computer, smartphone, prestige, a certain relationship. Nothing should be more important in our lives than God himself. And so we need to understand that the God of the Bible is not only a God of love, but a God of light. He's not only gracious and merciful, but he's holy and just. He's not only the Savior, he's the eternal, merciful judge. the God of the Bible, the only true God, the God who made heaven and earth, gave us his 10 commands, not the 10 suggestions, the 10 commandments. And he sent plagues upon Egypt, and he destroyed the pursuing Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and he sent fire and sulfur upon the wicked inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the day will come when each one of us will have to stand before mighty God, before his judgment seat, and give an account of our lives. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we're talking about an appointment not one of us will be able to miss. Mm-hmm. Not one of us will even be able to be late for this appointment. God has an appointment for us. And at that appointment, it will be determined whether we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your Lord," or "Depart from me, cursed, I never knew you, enter into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The Lord describes the day of judgment in that sense. And so if we bless Christ, if we are faithful to Christ, then we will be blessed. But if we're unfaithful to him, if we curse him, then we must expect to be cursed. And our relationship with Christ determines our whole eternity.
Yeah, sure. That is so tragic. So other than those eternal consequences, are there consequences for idolatry here on earth? What are some of our consequences, or what consequences have we seen in history?
Romans 1, classic. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known about God is manifest to them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Mm. People are without excuse because of general revelation and creation, just for start.
Mm-hmm.
"Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into images made to look like immortal man, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever." So Romans 1 makes it clear that there will be all kinds of disastrous consequences for idolatry. And you can see people who made an idol of the temple, they lost it. They made an idol of Judea or Israel, they lost it. They made an idol of Jerusalem, they lost it. They made an idol of their life or whatever it may have been, and they lost it. They lost their own freedoms even. They end up as slaves in exile in a foreign land, and their homes and their heritage destroyed. That's what happens on earth in many cases. And in eternity, even worse.
Mm, sure. And one very evident idol that is prevalent in our world today, and his birthday is tomorrow, and that is Mandela. And that has been a very big idol in many people's lives today, especially South Africans.
Yes, there's a new disease out there. It's called Mandela Mania. It's unbelievable. Songs of praise and hymns glorifying Nelson Mandela, sung by choirs and taught to school children. We seem to be seeing the beginning of a new religion. This is actually like a new religion, this Mandela Mania. I have been in St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town, which is the seat of the Archbishopric of the Church of Providence, South Africa. Magnificent church building. And there's choirs, lovely choirs, magnificent. But they were singing praises to Mandela with fists raised inside the cathedral. And this is at a major event. This was actually an evangelism conference, an international evangelism conference taking place in this venue. It certainly wasn't on their program, but the local church, as the host, abused their hospitality by greeting them in the name of Allah, Shalom Aleikum, and all this sort of thing, and then welcoming them in the name of Nelson Mandela to Cape Town, so on. And then this choir singing several songs with fists in the air, singing plainly this aggressive kind of atheistic, idolatrous singing by angelic-looking choir. Absolutely bizarre and disturbing. I've seen major events organized with some of the best choirs in Cape Town singing Mandela's praises for his birthday and so on. And of course, there's a lot of money for this, and the government throws money at it. And so you've got school choirs being taught and symphony choirs being taught and youth choirs being taught to sing Mandela's praises. And it immediately brought to my memory when I was doing Bible smuggling behind the Iron Curtain back in the 80s into Romania. In Romania, the Communist Party General Secretary Nicolae Ceaușescu became the focal point of emperor worship like the world hadn't seen since the time of the Caesars. They had over 8,000 hymns of praise composed to honor this communist dictator, Ceaușescu. Mm. And the kids would have to sing his praises every day at school, literally, like we would sing hymns to Christ at the beginning of a day in a Christian school or mission. They would sing it to this politician. Yeah. And literally millions of his pictures adorned the homes, offices, schools, government buildings. I've been to many a country, especially in Africa, but also Eastern Europe, where you had to, by law, have a picture of the party leader, president, dictator for life, chairman, whatever they called him in a different place. And it would be even in churches.
Mm, that is
and
so...
missions and the Bible Society and wherever. Just extraordinary. So, yes, I'm concerned about the fact that we've got Mandela concerts and Mandela Day. And what are you doing for Mandela Day? And do you need to dedicate your 67 minutes to... And I know Christians, well-meaning Christians, who probably put more time and money and effort into Mandela Day than they put into evangelism in a given year.
Mm. Yeah, why do it in the name of Mandela on one day when we should, and we are called to do it in the name of Christ every day?
Yes.
So that is truly tragic. And as you say, how these children were forced to sing these praises to this man, that's exactly what's happening in our schools today. And instead of education, we're getting indoctrination. We're being told how to think instead of what to think. So that truly is dreadful. And in fact, haven't you heard that many children were forced to write assignments? And in fact, being a teacher, I've seen this in schools myself, and even at university, if you have a module or something that is against your religion, it's fine, and you can say I cannot do this except for Christianity. When I tried to say this is against my religion, didn't bat an eyelid. They were not fazed. They're like, you're going to do it anyway.
But if you were Muslim, they mm-hmm. would have respected that.
Oh, 100%. Yeah.
Yes, so historically, Christians have refused to bow before idols. I mean, just classically think of Daniel. You're not allowed to pray to anyone except the king for the next month. Daniel continues to pray to the Lord, and so he's thrown to the lion's den. But mm-hmm. Daniel would not budge. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three friends of Daniel, they were ordered bow before this idol when the music plays, and everyone bowed, and there were three standing upright, and they would not bow.
Mm-hmm.
And they stuck out like sore thumbs, and the king gave them another chance and said, who is the God that can deliver you from my hand? And they responded very politely but firmly, Your Majesty, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us, and he will. But even if he doesn't save us, we still won't bow before your idols, nor will we serve your gods. And that has to be the response of any Bible-believing Christian.
Mm.
I cannot bow before idols. It's not acceptable, whether it's Lenin or Marx or Mao or Mandela or Castro or Mugabe. It doesn't matter. Pol Pot, Mengistu. We can't bow before any idol, any human being. It doesn't matter who it is. Clinton, whatever. I mean, Obama. No, we belong to Christ. And so we're not going to bow before idols. I remember when my now we've done homeschooling for all four of our children, but when my wife suffered under cancer, we discovered that we were not managing with the boys while the girls could be completely self-sufficient and just get on with their work without any supervision. The boys needed constant supervision. So I ended up putting my youngest son into a local independent Christian school. Next thing, that was actually a very useful learning experience for me, because he came back and he was, of course, arguing with the teachers all the time. I wonder where he got that from. But he was pointing out to them inconsistencies, and, you know, when the teacher would say things like, well, how do you know? And he'd say, well, I've been there. Because I'd taken him on missions all over the country. We'd climb Mount Majuba, we'd been to Blood River, we'd been to Isilwana, been to Rooksdrift, Ulundi, Gungungungluvu, all these different battle sites around the country and across the border. And he had Zulu friends, and he's got friends in Zambia, and he knows the people, whether they are Bembo or Chichewa, and knows Namibian, been to the border. So he was a bit of a pain for their history teacher. But then the English teacher required him to write a tribute to Nelson Mandela. So I said, no, that's nonsense. You've just got to write an objective essay and be factual and say why you don't respect them. And no, it's got to be a tribute. That's ridiculous. So I went to see the principal, and the principal assured me, no, it's got to be a tribute. I said, could you name one free country in the world, as is not a communist dictatorship, where people could be required to do a tribute to any political figure? She said, well, honestly, I can't. And I said, well, neither can I. And I said, for example, I think that Margaret Thatcher is the finest prime minister in the recent British history in the 20th century. But I don't think it would be reasonable to expect every school child in the whole of Great Britain to write a tribute to Margaret Thatcher, because some of the families wouldn't agree with her economic policies, perhaps. Mm-hmm. I think that in American recent history that, without a doubt, Ronald Reagan was the finest president in my lifetime. But you can't expect every child in America to write such a tribute. And I personally think Ian Smith's the most principled leader that I've ever lived under, and I think he's the greatest leader that Rhodesia or Zimbabwe's ever had. And but you can't expect everybody in Zimbabwe to write a tribute to him as part of their schooling. That wouldn't be reasonable. There's got to be freedom of conscience. There must be room for dissent in any free country. How can you expect my son to write a tribute? And she said, well, this is a directive from the Ministry of Education. I said, the Ministry of Education, are you a government school? No. Do you receive any money from the government? No. In fact, they charge us even to register us as independent school. So why are you doing this? Well, they told us to. But you're independent, yes. And you're Christian, yes. What do you mean by independent Christian school? Do you know the answer I got? Well, sometimes we sing Shine, Jesus, Shine at assembly.
Wow. Deep.
Yes, really deep. But you've got to... now, I've documented this over a number of years. On 1 year, in order to get in the Guinness Book of Records, all schools in the country had to sing Happy Birthday to Mandela. So he had the most people sing Happy Birthday in the Guinness Book of Records. Mm. But this is an abuse of education. Here they were requiring schools to be used for a propaganda publicity stunt, basically, for a politician who represents one political party, actually.
Mm-hmm.
The middle letters of which are in Cancer. So interesting that. The next thing, they all had to write a birthday card. This isn't class time, a birthday card to Mandela. So the next year it could be in the Guinness Book of Records. Nelson Mandela's had the most birthday cards written. Oh, gee, like spontaneously, I guess.
Yeah.
And next thing, they had to all write these tributes to him. So this is just year after year, Ministry of Education was abusing their role. I would have thought there's not enough time to teach the children all the things that you should teach, especially character-wise. But what are they teaching them in the class here? They're actually teaching them to be slavish mm-hmm. servants of the state instead of independent thinkers. Because the way I was taught, my first history teacher in Rhodesia was also a member of parliament, and he said, beware the victor's version. Never regurgitate the textbooks. Wartime propaganda morphs into peacetime textbooks. Never regurgitate textbook. Always ask why. Think outside the box. Don't just dish up to me pigs full that you find in the textbooks. I want you to think. I want you to think independently. And I must say that was so drilled into me in Rhodesia that when I came down to South Africa, I got into trouble because I would actually be arguing with the teachers, which is what I'd been trained to do.
Which is what you should do. That's what I encouraged my students to do.
Our school system in Rhodesia was like that. So I got into trouble. And interestingly enough, just recently, I went to the 40th anniversary last year of my matric class, and they flew in from all over, from New Zealand, Canada, all over the world. And the first thing that one of the people there said, oh, you're the one who used to argue with the teacher. And yes, I was. That's mm-hmm. true. But that's what they remembered. And but isn't that polite to and sensible? Aren't you meant to be thinking outside the box? But what is happening now where you can get into trouble if you disagree? Mm. And in fact, my son got into trouble regularly simply for bring up this. Well, we're a Christian family and we're pro-life, and we can't put a pro-life, pro-family moral convictions to one side and bow before this new idol or sing this politician's praise. We're not going to burn incense before a new Caesar. No, we're pro-life. Mandela legalized abortion. We're pro-moral. He legalized pornography and effectively prostitution for that matter. He, in fact, put protection for perversion into the Constitution, sexual orientation laws. How can we as pro-life, pro-family, moral, Bible-believing Christians sing the praise of someone who did more to paganize our country and to actually linked to a Holocaust and unborn. 1.5 million babies have been killed legally in South Africa in the last 20 odd years since Mandela legalized this. How can we as Christians now just sing his praises because we want to be seen as politically correct? That's idolatry and it's cowardice.
Yeah, he promised no the protection of human rights, yet goes and legalizes abortion. So what about baby human rights? Or he goes and promises good race relations. Oh yeah, kill the whites. That's great race relations.
And there's actually videos of him standing singing that at somebody's funeral. You know, we will kill him, and he's singing "Kill the Whites" in Khoza. So he wasn't consistent.
Yes, exactly. Yes. And also, like, one of the biggest things he was known for was fighting for the rights of children and other vulnerable groups. Yes, also he went and legalized pornography, and then since then, rape has just, especially child rape, has increased in fact over 400% as a result. And it's just dreadful. So as you say, inconsistent and so double.
Yes, and of course that's not to say that people can't respect and honor Mandela. I can see why communists would want to honor a man who is a consistent party member on the Politburo. But you can't expect everybody to want to support your favorite politician. I mean, I might say, well, personally, I think the greatest politician in my lifetime, the most honorable politician, was Ian Smith, and that's my personal conviction. But I don't expect everyone else to think that, and I wouldn't force all my students to write a eulogy to him or something like that, because I recognize that there's got to be room for dissent, and there's got to be room for people's conscience. So it doesn't matter that this is my convictions. I'm open to debating and discussing, trying to persuade someone. But you can't suddenly issue a law or a directive saying all school children in the country are going to do this, this, and this. Where's education? Where's freedom of thought here?
Yeah, there is none, because they knew that if people were taught to be independent and think properly, there would be the possibility of them turning away from all this nonsense. Whereas in Christianity, if you come to the truth, you will not want to turn away from it, because it is the truth. But obviously this isn't the case with all these lies that we keep being told. So yeah, it's truly, truly terrible. And also, if you think about it, we hear all these things that Nelson Mandela promised, but we can see all the rotten fruit and failure that it's actually produced. And yet we are called to overlook all of this and instead just listen to the beautifully eloquent empty lies that he kept promising.
Yes, so it's not reasonable to railroad school children into a celebrity cult of any past president, because politics is divisive, actually. We should be wiser to seek to focus our children's attention on what is uplifting and edifying for all, like our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can point to any inconsistency, hypocrisy, or bad fruit of his life. Certainly no Christian can in good conscience participate in idolatry. That's the main thing. God, our Creator, our eternal Judge, he is the only one who deserves our worship, our praise, and adoration. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. That's from Galatians 5.
Sure. And just as we were speaking about how the children in schools are being so forced to think, as you mentioned earlier in 1 John 5 verse 21, where it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And society is focusing on these children, so it truly
and
is
pushing
tragic.
Idols on them,
for sure. Yeah, we
make it part of their homework,
take a stand for that. So how can we overcome idolatry? How do we face idolatry and turn away from
it? One of the most meaningful books I ever read was Idols for Destruction, which pointed out that wherever the gospel was proclaimed in the book of Acts and wherever the law of God was proclaimed in the Old Testament, the result was people destroyed their idols. And you see this very dramatically in Acts 19. In Acts 19, when the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel in Ephesus, the people brought the occultic materials and they burned them. And they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So destroying idols is the correct response of any repentant people. We need to repent of idolatry in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. If there's a physical idol, like a statue of Buddha on our mantelpiece sewing. We should break it or burn it or bury it. And that's what we're told in the scriptures do. Repent, get rid of idols, and repentance in the Bible always involves physical things too. So if I've stolen something, I return it. If I've damaged something, I do restitution. If I've made wrong with somebody, I go and I make right and apologize. But there should always be repentance. And a Christian who turns to the Lord needs to turn away from the idols. And so whatever was the idol in my life, I can't turn to Christ and then still keep the posters of some occultic musicians on my walls or some some big posters and framed picture of some Hollywood sex idol on your walls. I mean, how can you do that now? If you've turned from idols and you turn to Christ, you've got to get rid of those old idols. And that means maybe having a fire service.
Sure. Okay. So yes, we definitely do need to turn away from these idols, no matter what form they take. As you said earlier, our eternal God and creator and judge is the only one who is deserving of any worship and all worship. And as you read in Ezekiel 14:6-7, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For everyone which sets up his idols in his heart, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And we are all going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and we'll be answerable to him. So let us not be guilty of this sin. Let's instead put the Lord first in all that we do, and then we'll be welcomed by him as his good and faithful servant. What an amazing day that will be.
Indeed. Now, for some who might be a bit horrified about some of the things that I've said or thought it's a bit extreme, we do have documentation. So if you go onto our frontlinemissionsa.org website, frontlinemissionsa.org, you and also onto the Henry Morton Stanley website, which is hmsschoolofchristianjournalism.org, HMS standing for Henry Morton Stanley. So if you check on the website, you'll see we've got articles and videos and audios on Mandela Day and the making of a new religion. And there's a film review also of Mandela Long Walk to Freedom. There's a film review on Invictus Idolatry, which is also important, or other modern idols and idols for destruction. There's even a study on the Second Commandment and idolatry, and also dealing with true and false guilt, the paganization of South Africa, the battle for the mind in news media. There's a range of good material. So if anyone thinks that what's been said is a bit outrageous or extreme, there is documentation. Go and look at it, open your Bible, check out those verses, see what you think.
Awesome. Thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. And a final note, Galatians 5 verse 13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Let's do this. Thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. Good night.